Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
This morning's scripture reading will be from Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 23. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 23. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law.
Good morning to you. What a blessing it is to be together today. What a blessing it is that we do not live on this earth as Christians independently, but we live as Christians in a family called the church, the ecclesia, the called out. It's a great thing. I'm so glad to see you this morning and to be able to worship with you. I want you to think about bringing people to Christ and how that you and I are all evangelistic. We all are concerned about the souls of the people around us. But we also appreciate that people are different. I mean, you have Luke chapter 8, and you see Jesus teaching the parable of the soils, and the farmer went forth to sow his seed, and some fell on this kind of ground and some on that kind of ground, and people are different. And because of that, our approach to people has to be, well, different. So Jude 22 and 23, some with compassion making a difference, others safe with fear, pulling them out of the fire. It's different. This past week I've been preaching in Fayette County, Alabama, Bankston, Alabama. When Cindy and I first left college, we went to preach there we lived there for about 18 months, and far out in the country. And I will tell you that this week, I think every service we had at least the Sunday morning crowd, the equivalent, that is, in number of the Sunday morning crowd. And sometimes we exceeded that. And that's pretty good. Of course, you have to remember that that number is 60. And so this is a country, rural church. And every night we'd have supper. And oh my, I wish you could have come. It was just wonderful. And I sat next to a woman, a Christian, who's 82 one night, and had supper, and her daughter. And we had this conversation. And the daughter said, My father's never become a Christian. He's never been baptized. He doesn't come with us. Now, it's not that he doesn't know. I mean, we've talked to him, and he knows all about the gospel and how to become a Christian. That's not the problem. The problem is that, well, he's just stubborn. And he says it's because he just figures he's done too much wrong, and I don't see how God can possibly ever forgive me. That's what he says. I'm not so sure that's the real reason. Maybe it is, but she mostly figured that he was just stubborn. But now he's 82 years old. He doesn't have a long time left on this earth, and he knows it, and yet he persists in this. And it seems to me that in this room, you probably have a number of people who have family members like that, and it's not that you haven't communicated well to them, or that no one has communicated well to them the theocracy, the truth of obedience, and in their minds, they got it. They understand what to do to be saved. That's not the problem. The heart's the problem. I want to preach about that this morning. So what do you do with a loved one who already knows how to become a Christian, and in theory, already knows the necessity of it, but won't cross the line, won't obey the gospel? How do you approach that? I want to make a suggestion. I want to say that God has a number of gifts that he wants to give to a sinner who crosses the line and obeys the gospel by repentance and confessing Jesus and being baptized. And I'm going to give you six of them this morning. The gifts that God is longing to give you if you will obey the gospel. So I understand that this is, I don't know, maybe in some ways this is more of an emotional approach. This is for a person, again, who already in theory understands how to become a Christian, but just won't do it. Just not going to do it. And here they are. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11, Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give good gifts unto them that love him? Let's talk about the gifts. Number one, he wants to give you a home to come home to. So you get Luke chapter 15, and I'm going to make reference to the prodigal son a couple of different times in this sermon. And here's the first time. So the prodigal makes up his mind he's going to come home again. He's been separated from his father. And as he's coming, he's rehearsing what he's going to say. Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Now, what's that? It's just that I don't deserve to live in the big house with you. Just put me out in the servants' quarters. If I could just be in the garage. And you know what? You and I have said this. I mean, we have. I've said it. If I could just be in the corner of heaven, just give me a stool in the corner, just as long as I'm there, that'd be good enough. But God would have none of that. You remember that in the parable of the prodigal son, that the father represents God. The prodigal son, represents those Jews, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And they were listening to the preaching of Jesus, and many of them were repenting and coming back. And that elder brother represents those hard Pharisees who were against Jesus for what he was doing. The father is God. And he wasn't going to put the son in a servant's quarters. He wanted him to be back with him. And so what he said is, bring to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. I want him with me. Now, there's some things that come along with that. When you have a home with God, and he wants you to be beside him, he wants you to be with him, it implies adoption. So Romans chapter 8 and verse 15 says that we haven't received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And Abba just means Father. That's what he wants. He wants us in his house. Father, Father. Or Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 says essentially the same thing. Because your sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, Father, Father. We're no longer a slave, but a son. I don't want you living in the slave quarter. I want you living in the house with me. So, John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, in other words, I want you to picture that prodigal. Look, if you just put me in the servants, just make me as one of your hired servants. Nothing doing. Put the robe on him and the ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Let me tell you something. What God wants for you is not a little bit. It's a lot. In Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11, we read these words. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel? I don't take any pleasure in your being damned. I don't want that. What I really want is for you to come to me on my terms through my son and have that redemption. And if you will do that, then I want you to come and live with me. I want you to be with me forever and ever. And so in Matthew 25 and 46 of the judgment day scene, you have Jesus saying, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And that verse 46 is for all eternity. Number two, what he really wants for you, the gift he wants to give to you, is spiritual healing. Now, for this one, I want us to jump over to Luke chapter 11. And you remember the Good Samaritan and Have you ever put this together about who is who? I mean, you have this man who is wounded by thieves and left him on the side of the road and he was dying. He was wounded and bleeding and half dead. And here come representatives of the religion of that day, of the Jewish religion and the hierarchy of that religion. And so a Levite came by the way and he passed by on the other side, and a priest passed by on the other side, and a Samaritan came, and when he saw him, he cared for him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. Do you know who the good Samaritan is? Of course you do. It's Jesus. And the reality is that in my sin, I'm the one on the side of the road. I'm the one who's bleeding and bruised and half dead. That's the one I am. What is it that God wants from me? What does he want to give me if I will become a Christian? And the answer is, he wants to give you healing. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus is being rebuked by people who say, in verse 12, they say, now, you don't need to be spending time with these publicans and sinners. I assume the sinners were the prostitutes. And here I see you eating with these people and talking to these people. And I don't know why he does. Why does Jesus do that? And Jesus said, people who are well don't need a physician, but people who are sick. What's interesting about that to me is that Jesus uses sickness to illustrate sin. Is sin a sickness? Well, it's not a sickness in the sense that if you catch pneumonia, it's not your fault. But if you become, if you become an adulterer, that is your fault. So it's not the same in that regard, but it is the same in that, I'm going to tell you what, sin will disease your psyche. It'll change the way you think. It changes the way your outlook is in life. It may even physically make you sick in some ways. And so the Bible talks about it being like sickness in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 30. When you're talking about, Paul's writing about the Corinthians and eating the Lord's Supper. Man, they got this thing all messed up. So some of them are coming and they're drunk and some of them are selfish. You got some people who are hungry. Nobody's caring for those people. It's just a colossal mess. And so in chapter 11, Paul writes and says, here's how you get the Lord's Supper right. And I really hope that they did what he said and it was more in line with what we did here this morning. Reverential, reflective, consistent with what Jesus taught us how to do. But in verse 30 he says, for this reason, because of what you're doing with the Lord's Supper, many are weak and sick among you and many sleep. In Matthew 13:15, you remember this, the King James says it this way. Jesus said, this people's heart is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed. Now watch this. Lest at any time they will hear with their ears, see with their eyes, understand with their hearts, and be converted. Now get the last line. And I can heal them. It's not about physical sickness. It's about spiritual sickness. And it's equating being unhealthy with being in sin. What does he want to do for you? He wants to give you spiritual health. Cross the line. Become a Christian. He wants to make you healthy. For a number of years, and you know this, I've been doing this accountability system for men who have begun using pornography. And I've been involved in this work for many, many years. And somebody asked me recently a question, which I often get, when people learn and they want to know how to do the accountability system. And so I encourage other churches to do it. And incidentally, if there's anybody here in this room who has gotten involved in pornography, we want to help you get out of that. And an accountability system is the way to do that. And so all of our elders are volunteering to be your accountability partner. Paul has volunteered to be your accountability partner. I will be your accountability partner. But the point is that in describing this, it's very common for people to say, what is the success rate? And the success rate is extremely high. It's very rare for a man who does the program and goes all the way through it to end up not being able to control this sin. The success rate is very, very high. But I always hasten to say this, it's not because of me. And I know you build the program and you implement it and the accountability is very, very important. But what's important is that you always start with a man who's a Christian and hates the sin. He is sick of it. He's just utterly sick of it. He's sick of coming to worship like we are here in this morning in this assembly. And he sits there and he thinks about the sermon. He thinks about the scripture. He thinks about the Lord's Supper. And he has to think about his sin. Is that descriptive of you? I mean, maybe not in reference to that particular sin, but in reference to some kind of sin. We used to say sometimes of a man that he had just enough religion to make him perfectly miserable. Not enough to convert, not enough to become a Christian, not enough to be baptized and say, I want the blood of Jesus to wash away my sin. Not enough for that, but enough that it just drove him crazy. What does God want to give to a person who's a sinner? With what does he appeal? A person who already knows the gospel, but just doesn't do it. I came to tell you what he wants to give you is spiritual healing. Number three, he wants to give you an embrace. Okay, I'm going to say it. He wants to give you a hug. God wants to give you a hug.
I know what's going through your mind. You're thinking, well, Brother Colley, you're kind of humanizing the Almighty God here, aren't you? I mean, he's omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, and to say, to envision that God would hug me, embrace me, that's quite a lot to think through. Well, I didn't originate it. So back to Luke chapter 15, and you have the prodigal son who comes back home again, and remember that his father saw him afar off and ran, and the Bible says he fell on his neck and he kissed him. He just enveloped him. He hugged him. He grabbed him. Now, what do you call that? You call that reconciliation. They were reconciled. And what you have to appreciate is that's the reason why people become Christians is because they're in the faraway country. And if you're not a child of God, if you haven't obeyed the gospel by repentance and confession and baptism to walk in the light of the New Testament, then you're in the faraway country right now. You're there right now. And the reconciliation, well, it's because we're apart. It's because we're in the faraway country. We're away from the Father. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13 says that God is of pure eyes. He cannot look upon sin. But I say, yeah, but I sinned. Well, right. And Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says it's the sin that separated us from our God. And so here he is. He's still at home. He's still where he always was, but not me. I'm in the faraway country. And the reconciliation is the hug. The reconciliation is that embrace. You come back together. And that happens when my sins are forgiven in the blood. When my sins are forgiven, then he can dwell with me again and he embraces me. He hugs me, if you please. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says that what he was preaching was really the ministry of reconciliation. It's the ministry of the embrace. I want to tell you about the embrace. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17 says that Jesus came to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. I want you to come back together again. I want you to have the embrace. I want to embrace you. I want to hug you. I mean, I didn't make that up. Maybe you think that's humanizing him, but Jesus, the one who told this parable to the prodigal son, and God is the Father who is embracing the Son. Now, here's the fourth one. He wants you to have satisfaction and plenty, to be able to say with complete resolve. And you know what? We say this often around here. I don't even think about it. It's just said so often. I'm just so very blessed. I'm truly, truly blessed. Do you feel that way this morning? The kind of blessing that I'm talking about in the sense that I am truly blessed, that God has so abundantly blessed me, can be an emotion that you have even when you got struggles in your life if you're a Christian, because it supersedes that. It overcomes the negative, the difficult things in your life. So follow me. So back to the prodigal, and he's thinking about it. He's feeding the swine, and the Bible says he came to himself and he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough? What's the next part? and to spare. Ever thought about that? Why? I mean, why did he say that? Why didn't he just say that the servants of my fathers have plenty to eat and I wish I had plenty? It was more than that. They have bread enough and to spare. Now remember that God is the Father here. And it says something that that you see through the scriptures. There's rather a pattern of this. So in Exodus 16 and verse 16, when God sent the manna to the children of Israel, the Bible says he did it in such a way that no man lacked. That's the kind of God you have. He doesn't just want to get you through on the skinny. He wants to abundantly bless you. So 1 Kings chapter 17, remember when Elijah, during the famine, wicked King Ahab, and God turned off the rain. And so you have this drought and a famine. And Elijah is provided for by God by the brook. But when that dries up, Elijah goes to the widow's house and says, could I have a drink of water? And then he said, can I have something to eat? I couldn't do that. She said, you see, what I've got is this little handful of meal and a little bit of oil and a cruse. And right now I'm going to get a couple of sticks and I'm going to prepare it into one small amount of food. And then I'm going to give it to my son and me. And that's it. After that, we die. There's no hope. We're done for. And so I know I can't give it to you. And since I was a boy, I remember thinking about this woman's faith, because Elijah the prophet says to her, make me a little cake first. And she did. But the point that I want to make is that your abundant God doesn't just want to bless you a little bit. He wants to bless you abundantly. And so Elijah said, the meal will never, ever be gone. The oil will never, ever be gone. And it replenished itself. Look at this next slide. He wants to pay your debt. You carrying a significant amount of debt right now? I mean, I guess we all have, most of us probably have some debt. And we mortgage your car or credit card. An interesting thing about credit cards these days that wasn't true a few years ago. When we set up housekeeping, this wasn't true. But cashback on credit cards. Now, I'm not involved in the world of finance, but I think I understand this. Why would a credit card company pay you a percentage back if you'll use their card? Well, I mean, you know what you can do? You can get one of these credit cards and they'll pay you, no annual fee, but they'll pay you back a percent and a half on whatever you spend with that credit card. So if you pay it off every month, what's going to happen is you'll accrue these monies and they'll just send you a check for using their card. The only catch is you got to pay it off every month so that you never accrue any interest. No interest, no charges, and they'll send you a check just for using their card. Now, why would they do a thing like that? And the answer apparently is that they don't think you'll do it. They don't think you'll do it. They think that you'll spend and you have it and maybe a little more incentive now because I'm making money with this card. A little incentive to spend more. And what'll happen is that you'll accrue more and more debt and they're going to make that interest. And they're rather jazzed about that. And it's their business. Do you ever have a debt that you just didn't know how you're gonna pay? Maybe you get in a fix and you only pay that interest on that card month after month after month, and it's just building up more and more. When Cindy and I bought our first house in Henderson, Tennessee, it was a little frame house that was just sort of thrown together. A man had built it for his mother-in-law, whom he didn't appear to love very much. And we bought that house for $17,500. That's how much our first house cost. $17,500. And we sat out in the driveway the day that we closed. And Cindy just cried and cried. I'll never forget, sitting in the car, and she just wept. How are we ever going to pay for this house? Because the debt was just, it just felt so heavy. That was such a large amount of money to two kids coming out of college. It was such a tremendous amount of money. Did you ever feel that way about debt? And the Bible talks about your sin like that. And so when Jesus taught the disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6, he said, now you pray like this, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's not about money. It's about sin. And that sin creates a debt that you owe, that you have to pay. Unfortunately, you haven't the wherewithal to pay it. You can go to Jesus and for the blood. And when you obey the gospel and you're baptized, the Bible says you make contact with his blood. But the point is the debt, that's when my debt is forgiven. And it's not just that he reduces the payment or eliminates the interest or does something to help me out. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, the Bible says that when I became a Christian, that he blotted that out. Now that Greek word means to obliterate. It means to erase. It means to make it cease to exist. The debt no longer exists. As a matter of fact, Hebrews 8 and 12 says that God will forget that. Now God is God, and so he would forget it because he chooses not to remember it. That's obliterating it. I owed a debt that I couldn't pay. Do you ever lay awake at night and think about debt? Maybe somebody in this room right now is doing that. You think, how am I ever going to pay my debts? Well, you've got the big one, and the big one is your soul. The big one is the sin that has stained your soul and a debt that you cannot pay. And so what I want to tell you that God wants to give you, if you struggle with this decision to become a Christian, is that he wants to erase your debt, all of it, and then not remember it anymore. And here's the last one. What God wants to give you is a good night's sleep. Psalm 127 talks about this. And you know, this is the one about children. And he says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman wakes but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and to stay up late to eat the bread of sorrow. For so he gives his beloved sleep. I've thought about that so many times. You know what? He helps us to sleep at night. It's like what Jesus said in Matthew 11 and 28. And this is very familiar to you. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Right. That's right. So I was lost in sin. I was lost and without hope. I was in line for hell, and he forgave me my debt. He washed me from my sins, and now I'm free. I say, I've got this home, and it's not just going to be in the servants' quarters. I'm not going to have to live in the garage somewhere or in the basement. I'm going to live with God, and he's going to embrace me. He embraced me when I came to him through Jesus Christ, and I was baptized. And I don't know about the problems in this world or which ones I'm going to face. I don't know if prior to my death I'm going to be so terribly ill for a long period of time. Maybe. But if you're a Christian, you look at it a different way. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things of this world, we look at the things of the next world. What's that? I can sleep. I can sleep. You know what? I got troubles in this world, but this world is transitory. This world is brief. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to the other side. Whatever happens, it's going to be all right. And so the woman said, my dad's 82. He knows what to do to be saved, but he won't do it. I just don't know. I don't know what else to say to him. What I would say to him is this. You have a God in heaven who wants to give you so many good gifts. And he knows how to do it too. And he's always going to be the abundant God. Always will be. He's waiting for you to reconcile with him. He's waiting for you so that he can embrace you. That he can pay your debts. That he can give you spiritual health and show you how to live your life so that you quit making decisions that hurt you and hurt the people around you. He wants to give you the good gifts. Now look, God made you, Genesis 1:28, and he wants to remake you. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, if any man be in Christ, and We're baptized into Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I want to close this sermon from Isaiah chapter 55 with this passage, verse 7. And I want you to let it sink into your soul. The wicked, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly, abundantly pardon. Would you like to become a Christian? Would you like to be blessed with the things that I've talked about this morning? You can. The decision really is yours. He's already made provision and he stands waiting. And in fact, you have a heaven full of angels who rejoice over one sinner that repents. Luke chapter 15. Repent of your sins. Confess him. Confess him. I believe that Jesus is God's son, and be immersed in water, just like Jesus said, in order to be saved. If you are a child of God, but you need to be restored today, you need to come back to faithfulness, now would be such a great time for us to pray with you, and we'll be so happy to do that.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.